Jesus calls us to love in the same way that he loves. And the first time that John heard this was at the upper room. We can imagine the scene. The disciples were all there. This incredible moment where Jesus has called them together for the last time. And Judas had just left. He was going to go and do that terrible act of betraying his Lord. And there they were left. And then Jesus said this to them. You're going to look for me, but you won't find me. And you're not going to be able to follow me. But a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. By this will everybody know that you are my disciples. And that sank deep into John's heart. And it changed his life completely. Remember who John was? He was one of the disciples that said, Lord, them over there, shall we call down fire upon them? As if he had the ability to do that. He was a fiery man. And yet when the Lord took hold of him, he became a man of love. And his epistle, the first letter of John, is full of love. We can imagine him as he watched Jesus dying in agony and heard him say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And perhaps in his heart he remembered those words, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. We can imagine him as he heard the words coming to him from Jesus as he took those breaths which would at some stage finally bring him to suffocation and death on the cross as he said, see John, see your mother Mary, take her to be your mother and you in turn, you be the son. And perhaps he thought in his mind, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. And then as Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Perhaps it wasn't until John went to the empty tomb and we read that he believed that those words came to him with force. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. And that's what John writes about here. In the history of the church, tradition has it that John was brought into meetings when he was too old to walk, and he was put in the middle, and he said something like this, little children, love each other. Now, that's not in Scripture, but I have no reason to doubt it, because the command is all over Scripture. Especially where John is concerned, inspired by God. His command comes straight from Jesus' command. And who is this command addressed to? It is addressed to every Christian at every stage of the Christian experience. And so, brothers and sisters, friends, we continually need to be told. I think here in verse 12 onwards, do have a look again at 1 John chapter 2, that when John addresses these three groups, little children and fathers and young men, that he's not speaking to half of the church, that women and mothers should be discluded, but he's speaking to different stages of the Christian life. And so if we are believers, if we are new creations in Christ Jesus this morning, then these are applied to us. So let's have a look at them one by one. Here's the first. Little children. It's there in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And then the end of verse 13, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father, because you know the Father. Little children are those who have just started out in the faith. They've just begun on this Christian life. They've come to see that they are sinners in the presence of a holy God. And friend, have you seen it? Do you know you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God? Because that's the best place to be. Because the sorrow that comes from seeing that I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God is the very thing that causes me to turn and to take God's answer, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of the world. That's what it says there in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, isn't it? That he is the advocate. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And so when John writes to little children, he writes to those who have been born from above. Remember Jesus' words in John 3, you must be born again. It wasn't a command, he wasn't saying you there, you've got to be born again. He's saying this is the requirement. To understand spiritual things, in order to have salvation, you've got to be born again. Are you born again this morning? Does the life of God live in your soul? Can you see with spiritual eyes? Do you have faith to believe that Jesus died for your sins? How can you know? Reach out and take it by faith. He's writing to those who've just been born again. They can see with new eyes. They can hear with new ears. They no longer walk by sight, but they walk by faith. And they have become new creations. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not perfect. Not the finished article. Not all there. But new. There's a sign over our lives, and it says, under new management. Is that you this morning? Little children. They've recently come to know the reality of what John says in verse 12. Your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that the best thing that we can possibly hear as ones who know that we're sinners? Your sins are forgiven you. This could have been written to the man who was lowered through the roof. Remember as he came down through the roof and the Lord stopped what he was saying, I imagine, to look up as this hole started getting bigger and bigger. And then this man was lowered down and everybody in silence looked at Jesus as to what he was going to do and looked at this man as he was there. And the words that came out of Jesus' mouth were, Son, your sins, past, present, future, I've forgiven you. It's what the outsider, the leper could have said as a new child came to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make even me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing, be clean. And he was cleansed and he was forgiven. It's like Lydia, for whose heart the Lord opened. It's like the Philippian jailer who got down on his knees, having lost everything, and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe, and you will be saved. It's like the woman who had the evil spirits and was involved in the occult, and she was released from it all, because this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ frees us from the bondage of sin. They came trembling, like the tax collector, beating their breasts, saying to themselves, saying to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you done that? Do you know Jesus as your own? Are you right with the Father? And what John says here, when he says that they are forgiven, he says in the perfect tense. No, I'm not a one for words, I'm not a one for English, and I'm certainly not a one for Greek, but this perfect tense is worth thinking about. Something has happened in the past, and now we live in the light of it today. That's the perfect tense. At the cross, forgiveness was purchased. And now when we feel rotten, and we know our own sin, because of Christ, we live in the light of it today. Forgiveness purchased, we now live in the light of it. Isn't that wonderful this morning? And we're given even more confidence about this forgiveness because of the phrase that follows in verse 12. You have been forgiven, why? Because you're good enough? You've been forgiven because of your performance? You've been forgiven because of the Christian family you were brought up in? You've been forgiven because of something in you? Because of your namesake? Doesn't say that, does it? Verse 12, for his name's sake. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, I write these things to you so that you do not sin. But if anybody does sin, if you do fail, when you fail, when you mess up again in that same area, when you struggle again with those same old sins, when you're feeling rotten and guilty again, when you sin, if you sin, there is an advocate with the Father, one who pleads your case, one who stands before the Father. And how strong is his plea? His plea is the strongest, because he is the propitiation for our sins. That means that he took the punishment for sin. That means that when Jesus died, he did all that was necessary to remove all of the guilt, all of the shame, and take it all away. He bore in his body on the tree our sin. So we're forgiven for his name's sake. But John writes in verse 13b, towards the middle of verse 13, I write you, little children, because you have known the Father. You've come to know the Father. It's another perfect tense. You were brought to know him then, and so you live in the light of it now. This is the first experience of every newborn believer. They dare to call the judge of all their father. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. It's what we can cry out, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, or lavished upon us, or shown to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. It's almost as if John can't get over it. Can you believe that you, that I, that we should be called children of God? But it's true. It's what we are. Be what you are if you're a child of God. So I have three challenges for us following this little first point on little children. If you're a Christian this morning, don't forget your beginnings. Because this is still true of you. If it wasn't for Christ's sacrifice, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's bringing you to life, you would still be lost in trespasses and sins. Never move away from the reality of the fact that it's only because of Christ's finished work for us that we have salvation. I remember the story of Robert Murray McChain, that minister who died at the age of 29 by a lady's deathbed, and this lady asked for all of her servants to be called around her bed, and then she said to all of her servants, having lived this Christian life, she said, friends, servants, everybody around me, it is but Christ between me and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The only thing that saves us from hell is the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his pleading before the Father, and his one day coming return. is your faith in him. Second thing I want to give us as a challenge is that there will be little children in our midst. And they might not just be little children, perhaps ones who are new to the faith or haven't been on this road for very long. How are we encouraging each other in this newfound faith? And how are we looking up lovingly? Do our lives point to the reality that there is more to know of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, do they think they've just arrived because when they look at you, it doesn't look as if in this Christian life there's more joy to be had and more gladness and more experience of God? So what are our lives showing them? Do our lives in secret and our lives in open and the way we speak to each other show that there is so much more of God to be had? And the third thing I want to say is there could be more little children amongst us, couldn't there? Because God's work is not complete yet. And therefore his sheep that have not come in yet are still out there. They still need to hear. They still need to be brought in. So let's plead with the Lord and look to him that he would continue to save, so that those who have been forgiven for his name's sake would continue to hear this. Secondly, fathers. Have a look at verse 13a. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then have a look at verse 14a. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. You know him who is from the beginning, times two. This is obviously very important. It's something that John emphasizes twice to those who are in this father's category. The youthful excitement of conversion is past. It was a long time ago. There was joy and there was happiness and there was realization, there was recognition of who I am and realization of who God is, and there was a new life, a new birth, and the excitement has passed, but in its place is a deep and a mature and a godly walk with the Lord. And what's the exhortation to those in this category, whether they are men or women? What's the exhortation? You know him. The one who is from the beginning. The one who does not change with shifting shadows. Who is true to his love as now as much as he was at the beginning as he is now. But because perhaps perhaps we're tempted to think that his love for us has waxed cold or that it's gone away. Perhaps we're tempted to believe that right at the beginning I could say with Paul that my sin was in ignorance and then I was brought to faith and then I knew the love of God. But now, having been on this Christian road for so long, there's so much sin in my past, there's so much failure, there's such a distance between me and communion with the Lord that I don't really believe, or I'm not really sure if he could love me in the same way. I wonder, is that you this morning? You doubt in the love of God for you. You know his love has not changed, because he has not changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Father chose you in eternity. And he chose you and he set his love upon you. But God demonstrates his love for us in this while we were yet sinners. He chose to do it seeing our sin. And he sent his son to die for you in history. And he called you and brought you to himself in your past. And he's still the eternal and unchanging God. And he is still awesome and he's still glorious. and you can still call him Father. There may well be some fathers among us, and you might not be men either, but you are mature in the faith. You've been on the road for a long time. You know the ropes, so to speak. Matthew Henry says this: "Even fathers must be written unto and preached unto. None are too old to learn. Don't lose the wonder of the fact that you know him." Is it a wonder to you? Because if you've lost the wonder, it's not because he is any less wonderful. It's because you've got cold. Don't lose the wonder. Remember the words of John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So let that love deepen. And steadily and deliberately seek him." And how will that happen? By meditating on the word in secret and loving the brethren in open. And what Moses said and the Lord quoted: "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So hear that word and heed that word and let your love deepen for him. Remember Paul's words as a mature believer, let alone as an apostle to the Gentiles. Philippians 3, verse 10. "That I may know him." Is that your life desire? Is that the goal? Is that where you're headed? That I might know him? So I have 3 points as we consider these fathers. Here's the first. Is it still our fervent desire to know him? Here's the second. Are we meditating daily on the things of eternity and giving ourselves time to marvel and therefore be thankful as ones who can say that we know the one who is from the beginning? And thirdly, are you being transformed from one degree of glory to another? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, that's what Paul says. That we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But you know, that doesn't just happen. That happens when we are seeking his face, because as we well know, in this Christian life, we never stand still. We are either going forwards or we are going backwards. So are we going on to know him? Or are we just ticking along? Tozer said something incredibly challenging. He said, "For the Christian, we can know as much of God as we want to. Because in Christ, he's been brought to us, we've been brought to him. We have reconciliation. He's knowable. Let's go on to know him." What is true in a family is, I'm sure, also true in the church family. Children look like their parents. We only have one father, but as those who are mature in the faith and are addressed as fathers, I wonder what legacy we are leaving to the children and young men who look up to us. Finally, we've got these young men. And it's interesting that John leaves them until last. Perhaps it's because they've got the most battling to do. Have a look at the verses with me. Verse 13b. "I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you." And then verse 14b. "I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one," the wicked one. Overcome the wicked one. You're strong. The word of God abides in you. You've overcome the wicked one. There will be some young men amongst us, I'm sure, even if they're not actually young men, where the battle is thick. And there's an enemy to the faith. Because the Christian life isn't just about forgiveness. And it's not just about fellowship. But it's also a fight. You are strong, John says. I wonder if we would have written the same words. You are strong. Because I don't know about you, but very often in my experience, as I look at myself, and even as I read what the scriptures say about me in my own experience, there is very little to tell me that I'm strong. In fact, entirely the opposite. There's far more to tell me that I'm utterly weak. So how is it that John can say, be strong, that you are strong? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? Because the word of God dwells in you. Remember Martin Luther, that great reformer who could stand up against the might of Catholicism as one man and say that I stand on conscience. And what was his conscience tied to? It's tied to the word of God. The word of God dwells in you. Brothers and sisters and young people, it's got to dwell in us. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man or a young woman or anybody at any stage cleanse his way, keep it pure by taking heed according to your word? Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God dwells in you, but so too does the God of the word. Have a look at 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, he's writing to us all there. We're never more than little children in relationship to our Father in heaven. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And have a look at chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The world, the flesh, the old desires that came with, the flesh that we were born with and that we fed, and the devil are, naturally speaking, stronger than we are. And the devil would take us away and he would accuse us and he would tell us that we're failures and he would tell us that there's no point in carrying on in this Christian life and you might as well give up. And the world would allure us and say, come this way, do this thing, turn aside, turn to the right, turn to the left. And the flesh would say, well, you've done it before, do it again. You failed before, you might as well fail again. And these things would call us away from the living God and remind us that we are weak. And then we're reminded the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. To be strong, where? In the Lord and in the power of his might. To put on the whole armour of God. So we get that belt. And instead of listening to the lies that Satan would tell us and the allurements of the world and of our past, we put on the belt of truth and we gird up all that we are in the truth of God's word. And we take that breastplate of righteousness and we remember that in a battle, the thing that needs protecting the most is our vital organs. And in the fight of faith, the thing that needs protecting the most is our very self, our very souls. And we remember that they're protected by faith alone in Christ alone. Because our righteousness is not of ourselves, it's in heaven. Because Jesus is our advocate who pleads on our behalf. He holds out his hands before the Father and he says, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my pierced side. their punishment is taken, their sins are forgiven. Don't require it from them again. We take up those shoes because we know what the rock is that we're standing on. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And we stand on the rock that gives us peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we know the peace of God. And if we don't know the peace of God, because we have peace with God, we can seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34. It's possible for us because peace has been purchased at the cross. And so we'll take this gospel of peace and we'll tell others about it. And above all else, everything else, above all else in the Christian life, we take up the shield of faith. So that if my circumstances change, or if my health is waning, or if my relationships are breaking down, or I did not get the results that I wanted, or I'm struggling with mental health, or I'm struggling with this thing or that thing, I continue to believe. I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and I don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways I acknowledge Him, because He's promised that He will direct my path. Do you believe it? It's not in the strength of your faith, it's in the strength of what your faith is in. The God of all grace. Above all else, take up the shield of faith with which you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because He will accuse you, and He will remind you of the past, and He will bring things before you that would bring you down, and you stand in Christ, and you stand in faith. And we put that helmet on our heads, because it's the helmet of the hope of salvation, because I know where I'm headed. And we take up that sword, the only weapon in our armoury, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and we cover it all in prayer. So please note that although temptations change, whatever stage we are at, we're still in a battle. And what's the battle for? Well, John tells us. And considering that John was the apostle of love, and considering that this could be called a great love letter of John, how does he finish this love letter? Does he say, lots of love, kiss, 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 John? No, he doesn't. He says in chapter 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because he knows what the battle is for. The battle of faith is for our affections. It's not just believing in who God is. It's not just believing in what He's done at the cross. It's a battle to be stayed upon Him. To desire Him above everything else. Why do idols have such effect in our lives? The idols of sex and of money and of power and of renown and of all of these things. Why do they have such effect in our lives? Because our hearts desire them. Nobody sins out of duty. We sin because we want to. The word overcome that's used here. Just turn again. I write you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Verse 13. This word, overcome, like the forgiveness which is spoken to the little children, and like the knowledge which is spoken to the fathers, it's in the perfect tense. I remind you what this perfect tense is. It's that something has happened in the past, and the benefit is still present in the future. And therefore, to all of God's children at every stage, there is a sense in which, a very real sense, that we are secure, that we are safe. We have forgiveness wrought in the past at the cross, which is now at work in our lives. We live in the light of it. There is a knowledge of God which was wrought at the cross as we were brought back to God, and now we live in the light of it. And as Jesus overcame in a victory over sin and death and hell and Satan at the cross, so today we live in the light of it. We overcome in and because he overcame for us. It's in the perfect tense. Forgiveness, knowledge of God, and overcoming. Now, I'll give you one more tense. It's there in chapter 1 and verse 7. And it's cleansing. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What does it mean? Well, we continue to bring our sins to him. We continue to confess them to him. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that is the present continuous. What does that mean? It goes on cleansing. Thy blood, O Christ, can cleanse us, even today. So I have three things for us to think about. This morning, are you sure that you're born again? Does the God of the Word dwell in you? Peter tells us to be diligent in making our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. So are you fighting the fight of faith? But don't be tempted to look in yourself. Look away from yourself. Look out of the window and look to the Lord. Because salvation is in Jesus Christ, not in me. Secondly, does the Word of God dwell in you? What can you do to make it dwell in you? I'm sure there's some scriptures that I know off by heart because I've heard them so many times, like the verses that we consider at communion time. They're there, aren't they? And why are they there? Because we've heard them so many times. Write them down, pin them up by your mirror, read it again and again until God's Word gets in there, and hide it in your hearts. And finally, are you strong in the faith? Fellowship with God brings joy. It brings peace. And it brings blessing. I dare you to believe it again. It makes us into the men and women that God calls us to be. Men and women ready to meet him. Men and women whose lives are like signposts to him. Not only is it the way to successful living, it is the way to true contentment. Because sin settles for second best. So we've sung it, and can you say it? Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we put ourselves under your word and we submit to your authority in our lives, and we pray, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be not just hearers of your word, not just people with the knowledge of your word, but doers also. Lord, we are false and full of sin. We are weak and we are weary, and we need your filling and we need your strength. So have mercy upon us, we pray, and lead us on. In Jesus' precious name, amen.